Hebrews chapter 9. We'll read verses 1 through 14. Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared. The first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body, imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let us pray. Gracious God, we have read of things that are holy this evening in this passage, things that concern our eternal redemption, things that are of vital and crucial importance to us and to all your people. So we ask you, O Lord, to grant us the aid of your Spirit as we look to this passage. Guide the preacher and guide us that we might hear and understand your truth and receive it into our hearts and minds. We ask it in Jesus' precious name.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Martin Luther, as most of you know, was a Roman Catholic priest who lived in the early years of the 1500s. And he was tormented by his sins and the righteousness of God. And he knew that God was righteous and holy. that he was a God of judgment. And he knew that he had sins. And so, he struggled. A mighty, mighty spiritual struggle with his own relationship with God and striving to find forgiveness with God for his sins. At one point, he went to Rome and he saw other pilgrims climbing up the steps into the Roman Catholic places of worship on their knees. People trying to do something to please God, to remove their sins. Finally, the light of the gospel shined upon Martin Luther, and he realized that there was nothing that he could do. It was only the mercy and kindness and the sovereign mercy of God that would relieve him. And God came to him and assured him that Jesus had died for his sins and taken them away, and he received peace with God. He rejoiced because he believed in Christ, what Christ had done for his sins. Well, in some ways, Martin Luther was a blessed man because he was a lot further along the spiritual journey than many people, because he realized that he was a sinner. And he realized that God was a righteous judge. And that is a very healthy recognition. Many people, most people don't have that recognition, but he did. And God brought peace to his soul and forgiveness for his sins. Well, as I mentioned last time when we were looking at Hebrews chapter 8, that the revelation of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of humanity was a tremendous revelation that the Hebrew people received. They were, of all people, of all the tribes of the earth, the most blessed, because they had come to know this. But having been acquainted with their sins left them in a predicament. How could they receive cleansing from their sins, from their defilement? And so God, in his kindness, through Moses, established the sacrificial system of worship under the law, in which the blood of animals was spilled, and in some way enabled the worshipers to receive a kind of covering, I'll call it, for their sins, a way of dealing with their sins. An innocent victim died and was applied to their account. Well, there were some problems, though, some weaknesses, I should say, with this arrangement. The weakness and the defect was that this blood of these animals could not remove their sins. It was an external ritual that had value because God established it. And it was proper that they do that. But how do you remove the sin of a human being who has offended God Almighty and committed an act of treason before the Holy God? The blood of a bull or goat or ram cannot remove such a high offense against the Holy God. Well, this was the establishment that God provided for mankind through the law for the people under the old covenant. And so we've been looking at the old provision for dealing with man's sin and the new provision, which we call the new covenant in the book of Hebrews. And so we take up tonight at chapter 9. Now, we've already considered the two great weaknesses or failures of the Old Covenant. That's, first of all, that they provided very limited access to God. Only the high priest could enter the presence of God. And real and true cleansing of sins did not happen. Well, let's look at chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness." Well, regarding the first covenant, the old covenant established by the law given through Moses on Mount Sinai, had a lot of regulations for worship. Look at the book of Leviticus, for example. Many chapters there. There were different kinds of offerings and sacrifices for sin that could be offered. And there was an earthly place of holiness, right? There was the temple, the tabernacle in the wilderness. And then later, a more permanent place of holiness, the temple in Jerusalem. Now, verse 2 says, "For a tent was prepared," or a tabernacle. And he begins to describe here the construction of the tabernacle that was set up in the wilderness. He says, in the first section, or now there were two sections in this tent or this tabernacle. So he wants to talk about the first section, in which were the lampstand. The lampstand burned continuously. It was a golden lampstand, and the table and the bread of the presence. So, within the first compartment, there was a golden lampstand that burned continuously. There was a table, and on that was what's called the bread of the presence. It's called here the holy place. Now, verse 3 says, "Behind the second curtain was a second section or compartment called the most holy place." Within this section, verse 4 says, "having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold." So, there was this altar of incense covered with gold, the Ark of the Covenant, this was a box covered with gold, in which was the golden urn or jar holding the manna that came down from heaven and fed them for many years in the wilderness. There was a pot of manna within the most holy place, and Aaron's staff that had budded, that was there, and the tablets of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So, that's not all that was in the second compartment, the most holy place. Verse 5 says, "Above it," above the Ark of the Covenant, "were the cherubim of glory." These angelic-like creatures whose wings spread out from one side of the compartment to the other, overshadowing the mercy seat. And then he says, "Of these things we cannot now speak in detail." So he's given us a general outline here of the tabernacle and what was in the first compartment and what was in the second compartment. So he describes the physical description of this earthly place of worship. Now, in verses 6 through 10, he's going to tell us what took place within this place of worship. First, he's described the physical layout. Now he's going to describe what went on there. He says in verse 6, "These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties." Well, these priests who were descendants of Aaron, of the tribe of Levi, would go into the first section. Once a week they would bring 12 loaves of unleavened bread, lay them out there. They would be sure that the lamps were burning and so forth. But, it says verse 7, into the second, only the high priest goes. He's a direct descendant of Aaron. And he but once a year. Now the priest would go in there every week, but he only went into the most holy place, the second compartment, once a year. And not without taking blood. He would not go in there without blood. And he offered for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. Now let's look for a minute at Leviticus chapter 16, which is the great day of atonement. This is what he's talking about here, the great day of atonement, when atonement would be made by the high priest for himself and for the sins of the people. Leviticus 16, we can start at verse 11 there. It says, "Aaron," he was the high priest, "shall present the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself." So this high priest, being a man, being a sinner, had to make a special offering of blood for himself and his household. So he would go in with a bowl of blood from a bull that had been slain. It says, verse 14, "He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on front of the mercy seat." And then verse 15, he's going to kill another animal, an innocent victim. "Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring its blood inside the veil," that's the curtain that separated the two compartments, "and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat." Well, so this ritual went on. The Day of Atonement in the fall of the year, year after year. Now, verse 8 of Hebrews 9 says, "By this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age." Well, you see, as long as this worship went on, this kind of worship, this provision under the law, the way into the holy places was not yet open to the people of God. Only the high priest could go in there once a year. And look at the rest of verse 9. "According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper." Here is the great weakness of the Old Covenant sacrificial system of worship. It cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper. Now, when we think of the word conscience, we think of a sense of right and wrong. My conscience told me, you know, not to do this. Or I disobeyed my conscience and I did something that I knew I shouldn't have done. But there's a deeper, more inclusive meaning here when the word conscience is used. It's talking about all of the inner vital reality of the human soul and spirit. So we could say they cannot perfect the inner soul and spirit and mind and heart and what makes a person a person. It cannot perfect the person. But what does it do? It deals only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. So it was religious ritual. It had great value, but it could not perfect the mind and soul of the worshiper. It only had to do with external ritual. You see, it was ineffective to remove sins because the high priest had to keep going in there every year, year after year. If it would have been effective, the sins would have been removed. Now, you see, the difficulty, the weakness of the old covenant was people could not enter the presence of God. Only the high priest, and that was only for a little while, once a year. You know, the very presence of the living God, the Shekinah glory of God is called, dwelt there in the most holy place above the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubim. And when that high priest entered there, he was entering the very presence of a living God on earth. What an awesome experience it must have been. And if he had gone in there without blood, we know what would have happened. He would have been struck dead. He had to go with blood. So that was the situation. That was the religious system of worship revealed by God, which gave men and women a means by which they could deal in some way with their sins. Now, verse 11, look at the first word of verse 11. It says, but. That's a very important word. It's a word of contrast. It's getting ready to tell us something radical, something different has happened. It says, but when Christ appeared. Aha! Here's a different high priest. After the order of Melchizedek. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, well, he's appeared as a high priest of the good things. What are the good things? He says that have come. That means they're already here. The good things are the redemption, the salvation that's in Jesus Christ our Lord through His sacrifice on the cross, through His resurrection of the dead. These are the good things that have come. These are the things that these recipients of this letter had already experienced. I believe that they were Christians. That this writer, this pastor, this man who's concerned about their spiritual well-being is trying to help them deal with their present situation. They were wavering, right, in their commitment to Christ because of the intense persecution that they were undergoing. He's trying to show them that to go back to the old system is to regress. To go back to something that is not effective for, among other things, removal of sin. So, but something radical happened in human history. Christ appeared, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem those under the law. Okay, It says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Now this is very interesting here. He says that Christ went through a greater and more perfect tent. Now you remember, the writer went to the trouble in the early verses of chapter 9 to describe the tabernacle, the two compartments. What he's doing here is he is describing two compartments in heaven. Now, you remember when Moses received this revelation from God on Mount Sinai, Exodus 25:40, the Lord is instructing Moses how to build the tabernacle. And he says, see that you make them, that is all the furniture in the tabernacle and so forth, after the pattern for them which is being shown you on the mountain. So we don't know exactly what God did, but it sounds kind of like he had an architectural design there. He showed it to him, or gave him a glimpse of heavenly sanctuary, and said, I want you to build a replica of this on earth. And he told him exactly how to do it, the materials to use, the measurements. But Moses built something according to the pattern that was revealed to him. Well, so Christ came and he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Not the one made by the hands of the priest, part of this creation, this order. And he entered, now look at, here's a key term here, once for all. How often did the priest go? Every year. But here, Christ appeared once for all. Once was enough because of the kind of high priest he is. He's like no other high priest. He entered once for all into the holy places. Now, here is the second compartment in heaven. He went through the greater and more perfect tent. And then he entered another area of heaven. We're talking about a place here. He entered into the holy places. Sometimes it's translated Holy of Holies. That's exactly what the Greek says. Holy of Holies. Of all the holy places, it's the most holy place. The most awesome place where the presence of the holy God is. You can't find any other holier place in all of God's creation. So Christ entered. He went through the first compartment in the heavenlies. He entered into the very holy of holiest, holy of holy places. And he went in there once for all. And he didn't take the sacrifices that the priest took. Now, it's very important that we understand the importance of blood. Remember, it told us in verse 7 here that the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, not without taking blood. Blood was required. Blood indicated death. Death of the innocent victim for the sins of humanity, for the sins of humans. So, blood is a key concept here. It is part of the religion ordained by God Almighty. He has so decreed that blood removes sins. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And the Hebrew people understood this. Well, verse 12, He, the new high priest, entered once for all into the holy places, but not by the means of the blood of animals, by goats and calves, by means of his own blood. Now, he offers a better sacrifice. He's a better high priest. He goes into a better place of worship, and he offers a better sacrifice. His own blood. And how effective was his blood? What does it say? Thus, securing an eternal redemption. Not a yearly redemption that had to be repeated, but an eternal redemption. It was good forever for his people. Verse 13, for if the sprinkling of defiled persons, now look at that word, defiled. Defiled means sinful. To be defiled is to be in a very dangerous, precarious position before the holy God. Well, they were sinners. They were defiled by their own sin. They were defiled by the sin of the father of the human race, Adam. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, you see, it did serve as a purification, but what? Of the flesh, of the body, not of the heart, the mind, the soul, the spirit. It was an external purification. But that's not good enough. That's just external. It doesn't really get at the heart of the matter. We've got to have our lives cleansed from the inside out by the almighty power of the Holy Spirit washing us through the blood of Christ. Well, if the blood of those animals served for external purification, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Well, the blood of Christ. There was the blood of animals. Blood is crucial. The blood signifies death. The death of the innocent victim. It is a concrete reality that manifests the fact that a death has taken place. Now, Christ offered his blood. How? Through the eternal Spirit. There was a power there. There was a reality that the blood of goats and bulls did not have. The eternal Spirit was the means by which Christ offered his blood. This made it effective for the worshiper because the Holy Spirit was involved in this whole process of Jesus' death, resurrection, ascension into heaven, and offering his blood in the heavenly places. Now, look at this. His sacrifice was presented in the Holy of Holies in heaven by means of the Holy Spirit, and he offered himself as the sacrifice for our sins, it says, without blemish to God. He is a different kind of high priest. He's one without blemish. The other high priest had many blemishes. That's why they had to kill a bull, because they were just as sinful as everybody else. But this high priest was holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, it tells us. So he is the perfect sacrifice. He offered himself to God. Now, look at the effect of his sacrifice. What does it say? It purifies our consciences. The blood of these animals could not purify the conscience of human beings. Conscience meaning the deep inner reality of the heart, mind, and soul of the man and woman that stands guilty before God, that must be cleansed for God to accept us and receive us and forgive us. And so, his sacrifice in the Holy of Holies, in the most holy place in heaven, did what the sacrifices under the first covenant could not do. His sacrifice purified our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So, what that means is we are cleansed from the inside out. The book of Hebrews talks about chapter 10, verse 22 says this: let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, we are cleansed totally, our spirit, our soul, our bodies, totally cleansed. Everything that makes up our humanity is cleansed, purified. No more defilement. No more stain. We're cleansed. Everything about our human person is cleansed by the mighty blood of the Lord Jesus Christ offered through the eternal Spirit in the Holy of Holies in heaven itself. Well, so what do we see here? We see that Christ entered a more perfect tabernacle. Not an earthly tabernacle, but the heavenly tent. The Holy of Holies in heavens. And he entered there not with the blood of animals, but with his own blood. And he entered there not many times, but one time. Once for all. Because he was the perfect sacrifice, offering his perfect blood. And that was totally sufficient to cleanse all of his people of all ages from all of his sins. Because he is the perfect Son of God, whose sacrifice was totally efficacious to bring complete redemption and forgiveness to all of his people. So, what is the result? It is eternal redemption. As William Lane says, it was not a limited, recurring type of redemptive activity, but there was an eschatological finality to Christ's ministry. Eschatological meaning the end of the ages, the completion of all things. It was made final. It brought an end to the need for sacrifices for sin. So, Christ's work did what the priest's work in the Old Covenant could not do. He entered a better sanctuary, the true sanctuary in heaven. And he offered a sacrifice that really, truly, completely, and finally removed sins. The sacrifice of himself on the cross, his poured out blood. Now, William Lane says this, and I quote him: all the sacrifices of the Old Covenant were able to provide only an external and symbolic removal of defilement. Their primary importance lay in the witness they bore to the fact that a state of defilement is a hindrance to worship. There's always a hindrance there when sin is not removed. But something happened. Verse 11 says, "But when Christ appeared, everything changed. The perfect priest offering the perfect sacrifice in the perfect place of worship in heaven brought perfect redemption and salvation for God's people."
Amen.
Now, William Cowper, a hymn writer, wrote this hymn called "There's a Fountain." He said, "There's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." You see, William Cowper recognized, even as the writer to the Hebrews did, that, as William Lane says, sin is not simply alienation or the expression of a broken relationship. It's a reality that stains the sinner and renders him vile. Sin defiles. This is the truth of God. We stand under God's judgment as defiled sinners. There's only one hope, and that's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect victim offering the perfect sacrifice in the perfect heavenly sanctuary to bring perfect salvation to all of God's people for all times. You see, here's the great truth in the book of Hebrews. Jesus' blood is effective for the complete cleansing and defilement of our sin. It grants us the purification of body, mind, and soul that nothing else can do. Thanks be to God for the sacrifice of His Son for our salvation.
Amen.
Let's pray. Loving Father, You are so holy, and You enabled Your people of old, the Hebrew people, to understand this to some degree, and You enable us through the revelation of the gospel to understand something of our own defilement and guilt before You, but yet, though our sin is great, Your salvation is greater, because You have offered up Your Son, the perfect Son of God, the perfect victim, the perfect sacrifice, with blood poured out on Calvary's cross, that washes us, that purges us from our sin, that purifies us, body, mind, soul, and spirit from the inside out, washing our conscience and our bodies with pure water. And we thank You for His sacrifice, ministered in the Holy of Holies in heaven, which cleanses us from the inside out and sets us free to be the sons and daughters of God. We thank You. In Jesus' precious name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Let's sing number 501 in our praise hymnal, "Where High the Heavenly Temple Stands."